So this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. It's traditionally every year the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost was the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. There was a harvest at the beginning of the year or in this time, and there was a harvest at the end of the year. So the first fruits harvest is Pentecost. It is a time where there was a celebration. God established this time of celebration. So as we look at our text today, the one thought that came to my mind, the question that arose was, why all the theatrics? Why the mighty rushing wind? Why the fire? Why all of this theatrics, the speaking of tongues and all? What's the point? What's being signified? Is this significant? Is this a significant event in the life of God's people? And the answer is yes. It is most significant event after the earthly work of Christ. This is the incarnation, as I said, of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son. If you notice in the bulletin, I have an outline. The main point, in the fullness of time, the Father and the Son sent forth the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to begin the great harvest of souls for the glory of God. We are both the fruit of the harvest as well as instruments through whom the Holy Spirit completes His work. Jesus told us, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Let us rejoice in the incarnation of the Holy Spirit and be about our Father's business. So as we consider, we've just kind of leapt into Acts chapter 2. The context of the book of Acts in many ways is like that of the book of Joshua. As Joshua conquered, so Jesus conquered, and now we see the establishing, planting, if you will, of the church. Or another way of saying it, from this point on, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Now, normally Paul refers to the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, and so on. But in one sense, the fruit of the Spirit is you and me. We are the fruit of the harvest of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes as a comforter, as Jesus said, but also one that challenges the church. And so if you look at the 3 points, my first point is tied to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Like I said before, this is a feast day. This was one of 3 times that the Jews were commanded to come and appear before God in Jerusalem. The first was Passover, which had just occurred 50 days prior. And now this is the second time, and the third time would be the Feast of Ingatherings or the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. And so here at this point in time, we see the coming of the Spirit. We see the fullness of time. Paul writes, in the fullness of time, Christ came. But in the fullness of time also, the Holy Spirit comes. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit hasn't been working before? That the Holy Spirit was not back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? Or that the Holy Spirit was not he who came upon the prophets? Or the Holy Spirit was not him who came upon our Lord Jesus? And the answer is no. The Holy Spirit has been active since creation. But this is a significant event in the life of God's people and our life as well. In John chapter 1, John the baptizer, as he is speaking about Jesus, says this about Jesus in verse 33 of John 1. "I did not know him, But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John said that Jesus is greater than me. I use water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that is what we see here today in our text. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit as promised. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the life-giving Spirit. He gives us life. Jesus says to his disciples, again in John chapter 14, beginning verse 12, he teaches his disciples concerning the Spirit. Verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. Again, stop and think about it. If you were one of the disciples at the time Jesus died and you went through that 3 days of sorrow, right? And then he rose again and he appears for 40 days. And then you're standing there and you're watching him ascend into heaven, as we sang that hymn about his ascension, what question would come to your mind? Now what? What do I do now? Well, he said to me, stay in Jerusalem. Okay, we'll go back to Jerusalem. They start praying together. They gather together. Now what? Well, he said to stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Okay. How's that going to happen? When is that going to happen? Now, in our text, we see that promise fulfilled. The Holy Spirit comes, and guess what? They're empowered. What are they empowered to do? They're empowered to speak the wonderful works of God in various languages. They're able to be those witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost parts, which we find Jesus says in chapter 1 of Acts, that's your purpose. You are to be my witnesses. So let me open your mouth and give you the ability to speak to all kinds of people. Let me reverse the effects of the Tower of Babel. He confused and scattered the people because of language. Now he brings languages to bring people together, to unite the church, Jew and Gentiles, various people. So we see the reversal of the Tower of Babel. In the fullness of time, he is the Lord of time, in the fullness of the history of redemption, Jesus sends the Spirit, and he says, and I will be abiding with you at the same time. Secondly, the work of the harvesters. Notice that here in our text, there are instruments. What are the instruments? There's the wind, there's the fire, and there's the word. Wind, the fire, and the word. First of all, there's the wind. When God created man, he formed the body from the dust of the earth, and that body was what? It was a cadaver. It was a dead body. It was not alive. What did God do to bring it to life? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In many ways, what we see here in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, breathing life into the church and into the world. What's interesting in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word breath or wind or spirit is the same word, depending how you use it in context. Here we have the breath of God. But notice, it's not simply a gentle breeze. It is that of a mighty rushing wind. As I read that passage, I'm reminded of Genesis 3. Our translation in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell, it says that God came into the garden in the cool of the day. It's a terrible translation. Better translation would be, he came into the garden in the spirit of the day. And what did Adam and Eve do at that moment? They hid themselves. Why? Because they were scared to death. The coming of God into the garden was not tiptoeing through the garden. It was the coming of God in judgment, and they knew it, for they had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they went and they hid themselves. That's the kind of language here. God is coming into the world in terror, in a sense, in judgment, in a sense of declaring the glory of God's presence. As we think about the temple there in Jerusalem, is it recorded in the Bible that the glory cloud came down on this temple? We've talked about this, at least for some of us. The glory came to the tabernacle, and it filled the tabernacle to such a degree that the priests couldn't go in. The glory came and filled the temple when Solomon built the temple, so much so that they couldn't enter in. The temple was rebuilt. Did we ever find an account of the glory of God coming to that temple and filling the temple? And the answer is no, although in a way, yes, when Jesus came. He is the glory that was pictured. But also, in a sense, here and now, the Spirit comes. The glory, presence of God has returned. Not to the physical temple, but to the people of God, the temple of God. You understand the significance of what is going on right now. God comes and dwells with his people in a significant way. But not only is there the wind, but there's also a fire. There's an outward manifestation. So they hear the wind and they see the fire. Again, we live in a society now where we can have light without heat, although I guess they are hot if you touch them. But we don't normally think of light as coming from heat. But back at that time, if you wanted to have light in your house, what did you do? You lit a candle or you lit a fire. Light came through heat. The two are synonymous. And so here we see this fire, this light, this outer manifestation of illumination. Illumination by the Spirit of truth. What's the picture there? Is that of truth. Light, understanding, ability to see, a revelation of the power of God, the works of God, the grace of God. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this passage, also talks about the fire as symbolic in two ways. Like I said, first, the fire is a source of light. For most of human history, homes were illumined by some kind of flame, and here we see it the same, the light and the fire, focusing on the operation of the Holy Spirit to illumine the truth of God, to put a searchlight on it for our understanding. He goes on to write, not only does a fire symbolize the heavenly presence, the source of light and truth, but also symbolizes, in biblical language, ardor, warmth, and affection. Jesus, writing to the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation chapter 3, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and you are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He doesn't want lukewarm Christians. He wants Christians who are on fire, burning with a passion for the things of God. When the Spirit comes upon a person, he kindles that spark. He starts a flame that consumes the heart and the soul, so that the affection born that hour will increase in intensity as we grow in Christ. And the fuel for that fire is the Word, prayer, and the sacraments. The fire brings light, and the fire brings passion. The fire of God, this work of the Spirit in us, is that we desire to be with Him. We desire His glory. It is a picture of the love for God. It's the work of the Spirit. And notice the third thing, the speaking with tongues. And again, what was the purpose of tongues in this place? It was twofold. One was to clearly communicate the gospel. It says the mighty works of God, the gospel, to other people. But secondly, Paul writes that tongues were given as a sign of judgment upon Israel. And that judgment would occur in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And so God speaks to Israel using other tongues, like he said in Isaiah, like he said in other places of the Old Testament, that I will speak to you in foreign tongues as a sign of judgment that is coming. And so we see that here today. So they're in Jerusalem, they're speaking the gospel to the Gentiles and judgment upon Israel. Isn't that interesting? It's a two-edged sword, if you will. It's a sign of judgment. Judgment unto salvation or judgment unto destruction. And notice again, the summary is the mighty deeds of God. Well, the work of the harvester, we have the instruments. What's the crop? What's being harvested? In our context, the harvest, these are the people there in Jerusalem. People from all over the world, from the Middle East, from Asia, from Africa, from Europe. The known world at the time, the gospel was going out to all of them. Jesus said that we're to pray because the harvest is white, white unto harvest. Have you ever contemplated what that means? Some of you are farmers or have grown up in the farming community. What does it mean when Jesus said, pray for the harvest, that the harvest is white? One author says it this way. Not long ago, I was riding with a man through the country. Elmer, he said, why are those fields so white? Because the wheat is full grown, he replied. Wheat, I exclaimed, I always thought wheat was golden. Yes, it is, except when it's overripe. Then it becomes very light in color. Oh, now I know why the Lord told his disciples that the fields were white. The grain had to be gleaned immediately. I thought that was a great insight. Pray for the Lord of the harvest because the harvest is now, not someday. What we see in our text today is the harvest, the Holy Spirit harvesting both Jew and Gentiles. So like I said before, what is the fruit of the Spirit? My third point. Or what is the fruit of the harvest? Look at verse 37. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I thought that was interesting that it says, cut to the heart. The idea of harvest is cutting. And here are these were cut where? Cut to the heart. What is what's needed for someone to be saved? It needs, he need or she needs the work of the Spirit to give a new heart. They were cut to the heart through the preaching of Peter and cried out, what must we do? And the response is, repent and believe the gospel. And so we see the fruit there, the work of the Spirit, in causing us to see our need for Jesus. Secondly, notice that we see the fruit is not only the salvation of these, but in verses 40 through 47, which we didn't read, we see vital life revealed. We see growth in the church. One author writes, their growth was warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship, broader through ministry, stronger through worship, and larger through evangelism. And that's his way of looking at verses 42 through 47. I'll let you look at that on your own. So we see the fruit of salvation coming to people. Secondly, we see the church growing in multiple ways. And thirdly, that work is ours. The work of the Spirit is ours today. And so I have three questions to ask you. Number one, has the Holy Spirit harvested your soul? That's a strange way to ask it, right? Has the Holy Spirit applied the gospel to your life personally? Do you know Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Do you believe the gospel? Have you come to faith in Christ? Secondly, is the life of the Spirit evident in your life? Are you different than what you would be if it wasn't for the Spirit of God working in you? Do others see Jesus through your life? Is the life of the Spirit evident in your life? If the answer is no, what do you do? Paul says, Peter says it here, repent and believe. Look to Jesus. Look to the Spirit. Thirdly, are you an active instrument in the hand of the Holy Spirit? Are you a harvester? Are you involved in the work that the Spirit is doing? So what does this all mean to me? That was very good, Pastor. Thank you for telling us the story and all, and very interesting. So what? So how does this really affect me? What does it mean to you and me? Number one, the light, the fire. What is your motivation for being here? Why are you here? Why are you alive? Why are you doing what you do? Are you being motivated by the Spirit of God? If not, then ask Him. Fix me. Help me. Secondly, the mighty rushing wind. There you see the ability of God, isn't it? Mighty rushing wind. Have you ever been in a hurricane or in a tornado or been around the power of that wind? Many, many years ago, I was in Micronesia and we had a typhoon come through. And I was filming, hiding behind a wall and filming what was flying by. Signs, trees, and all. I saw the power of the wind. The missionary that I was working with was on a boat, and the next thing they knew, they found themselves 500 miles away. And they had to work their way back 500 miles to the island because of the mighty rushing wind. That great power of God is also involved in us today. The one who parted the Red Sea to redeem Israel is the one who works in our hearts. The ability, that heat and light, don't we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher? Don't we need Him to open our eyes? Don't we need to be able to understand? That's the work of the Spirit, and He does give that ability. Pray for it. Ask for it. Exercise it. And thirdly, words. These people had tongues on fire. They couldn't help but speak of the wonderful works of God. Do you and I, do we speak of the wonderful works of God by our lives? Do we point to when you do something good, hey, that was the Lord who did that. Praise God that He enabled me to do my job today. Praise God that I could read this book. Praise God that I could change a diaper. Praise God I just hurt my back this morning. Praise God that I'm up here walking around. I almost couldn't get out. I laid back down. I almost couldn't get up. And the Lord enabled me to get back up. Praise God. Do we say thank you? Do we say thank you, Lord, for living, for moving, for having our being? For empowering us. As one friend of mine says, I praise God every morning that I'm vertical. No, that I'm horizontal. That I can get up. that I can sit up, that I can stand up, that I can walk around. Do you? That's an enabling of God, isn't it? Do you thank Him? Or do you just take it for granted? That you can breathe, that you can drink and eat and move. All of those are equipment to glorify God. One of the things He's given us is the ability to speak. And so these are some things, applications here in the text. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. He gives us motivation, ability, and words. Do we use them for the glory of God? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you for this celebration of the work of the Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church in the New Testament and to us as well. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here and being the guide of truth, the teacher, the one who is working and applying the work of Christ in our lives. We thank you for your patience with us again. We thank you for your work in us, changing us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And we pray that you would enable us, that we may not grieve you, but that we may please you in all that we say and do. We ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.